Our scripture reading this morning is in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 35, the Old Testament book of the Bible, Jeremiah, roughly right in the middle of the Bible, chapter 35. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He is in the last days of the kingdom of Judah. He has been sent of God to call the people to repentance, but God has told him that this repentance was not going to come. Jeremiah chapter 35, that is, it would not come to the nation. It would, of course, come to God's children. Jeremiah chapter 35, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink wine, drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hear my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. May God bless these words to our hearts. We hear them on the occasion of baptism. Our text then will be this chapter that we read. The question that is before us, that's before you, Nick and Jessica, but before each one of us in our homes, is, would God point to you and to your house and family as an example of what it means to live a godly life in this present evil world? Would he point to you as ones who have obeyed from the heart the will of your Heavenly Father for how you bring up your children and what you pass on to them as to a godly life? Would he point to you? Would he point to us as examples of godliness? Would he point to us as an example of sobriety, physical sobriety, not drunkenness, but sobriety, but a spiritual sobriety in this present life, that our hearts and our goals are fixed upon Jesus Christ, upon his cross, upon serving him, upon living for him, upon teaching his truth, and upon his kingdom in glory? Would he point to us as those who are spiritually pilgrims, who have not lived for houses and vineyards and the things of this life, but have sought to use these things as his stewards into his glory, that our heart is not caught up in covetousness upon this life, but upon that life that he has given to us, and to live to his praise and glory in all that we do? Do we stand out in our neighborhood, those who know us? Does this church also, by God's grace, stand out as having a desire to walk a godly life of praise and zeal for our God? And do we follow the spiritual heritage that has been handed down to us from the past, from our fathers and their fathers, a heritage of godliness in a wicked world, not being swayed and conformed to this world, but following the heritage of our fathers? This was true of the family of the Rechabites. They so stood out that God, in an evil day in which he was about to destroy Judah for their idolatry by the kingdom of Babylon, he called them forward to be an example to testify against them. He says, this family has obeyed the commandments of their father, but my people have not obeyed my commandments. Jeremiah here is prophesying about 15 years before Nebuchadnezzar will come and destroy the temple at Jerusalem. He is prophesying to a people who have, as a nation, rejected the Lord their God in idolatry. They have believed that they can serve God and they can serve the idols of this world. They wanted to have their feet in both sides, over the fence, in the world and in the church. They have rejected the word of God. But here, in the midst of that, was a family of the Rechabites that stood out for obedience stood plainly for receiving the heritage of their father, what their father had taught them. They did. And so they are like the words of Philippians chapter 2, words that speak to us. Philippians 2, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Our families, our homes must shine, holding forth the word of life by following the heritage of living a godly life in this world. We consider that this morning, the heritage of godliness. I'd like to point out to you in this passage that Jonadab, the father of the Rechabites, was a man who led his family in godliness. That secondly, his children were exemplary in their obedience to this tradition of godliness. And that finally, this family exerted a tremendous influence and witness for God. So we have some questions that we want to answer, first of all, this morning. And the first of these questions is, who are these Rechabites? And the Bible tells us that the Rechabites were a family belonging to a broader group called the Kenites. And that the Kenites, they were not of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were not part of the nation of Israel, but the Kenites had become part of that nation because they were the descendants of Jethro, the priest of Midian, to whom Moses had fled for 40 years and married Jethro's daughter Zipporah. Jethro was a priest in Midian. He was a nomadic man. He lived in the southern areas of Judah in deserts. And Moses had spent 40 years with him. And then you remember that when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt and was in Sinai, that Jethro came to him and advised him that he needed to appoint elders to help him rule the people. And it was at that time that Moses had said to Jethro, a godly man, a godly leader, he said, "Leave us not, I pray thee." Deuteronomy 10, verse 31. "Jethro, don't leave us, for as much as thou knowest, we are camped in the wilderness, that thou mayest be to us our eyes, and it shall be that thou wilt go with us, that the goodness of the Lord that he does to us will be done also to you." And so Jethro and his descendants, the Kenites, were engrafted into Israel. And you might remember one of these Kenites as they lived in the desert. They had no vineyards. They lived in tents. You might remember one of them, children, a woman by the name of Jael, who pounded the tent peg through the head of Sisera, the captain of the Canaanites' army. She was a Kenite. Now, in the Kenites, Jethro's descendants, was this family of the Rechabites, and the father of them was called Jonadab. Now, who is Jonadab? We read of Jonadab in 2 Kings chapter 10 at verse 15. And this is in the context of Jehu, who has been called of God to exercise his vengeance, if you remember, upon the house of Ahab. Ahab, king of the kingdom of Israel, who had brought in Baal. And now Jehu is called to exercise his vengeance upon Ahab, God's vengeance on Ahab and Jezebel. And as he's doing this, and Jehu now is not a godly king, he wants to do this. He wants to obey God's commandment because it gets him the kingdom. God's word and will at this time so happens to suit Jehu. And so he is very zealous to destroy Ahab's house. And we read that as he was doing that, Jehu came upon Jonadab, the son of Rechab coming to meet him. So Jonadab lived 250 years before Jeremiah. He lived in the 10 tribes. He lived at the time of wicked King Jehu. He came and he was walking, and Jehu rode his chariot past. And we read, and Jehu saluted him and said to Jonadab, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" And Jonadab answered, "It is." And then Jehu responds, "If be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and Jehu took him up into his chariot. And he said unto him, unto Jonadab, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. Jonadab was a God-fearing Kenite in the 10 tribes of Israel who came across Jehu as he was performing his vengeance on Ahab. Jehu recognized him as a man whose heart was right with the Lord, and he is forced now to ride along with Jehu as Jehu exercises that vengeance against the house of Ahab. And so we gather that Jonadab was a man whose heart was right with the Lord, who walked uprightly in an evil time. He was one of the 7,000 who had not bowed his knee to Baal during the time of Ahab. He was noted for his godliness. And Jonadab, 250 years ago, he had died about that long ago from the time of Jeremiah. Jonadab had given commandment to his family. He had given commandment because as a man whose heart was right with the Lord, he gauged the time in which they were living, a wicked age, and so he gave to his family a commandment. And so that commandment was two things: that they would remain nomads, that they would not put down houses and settle in cities, that they would remain in that type of life, and that they would drink no wine. And for 250 years, 10 generations, the descendants of Jonadab had obeyed those commandments, that heritage. They drank no wine, and they remained desert dwellers. They explained to Jeremiah that they are in the city of Babylon because Nebuchadnezzar's forces are sweeping through their land, and they sought the city of Jerusalem for defense. But even in Jerusalem, they had not purchased houses. They were living in tents. They had kept the commandments of their father. And so Jonadab is noted here for the leadership that he extended to his family, the heritage that he handed down to his family of godliness in a wicked generation. Now let's understand what he was doing. God has never commanded in his word, drink no wine. God has never commanded in his word, build no houses. Even in this text, we see that the priests in the temple would drink wine. God has commanded throughout the whole Bible, do not be drunk. Do not come under the power of alcohol. And do not come under the power of things. But he has not commanded that we may build houses. He's not commanded that we may not drink wine. At the same time, God has not commanded that you must drink wine. And he has not commanded that you must build a home. He hasn't commanded that either. He doesn't say you should and you must drink wine. He doesn't say to you, you need to have a house. It may be that you decide not to have a house for various reasons. But the point is, Jonadab, as a spiritually sensitive man, understanding the days in which he lived, the days of Ahab, the days of apostasy and ungodliness, that he, and yes, we infer with his wife, prayed seriously about how they were going to bring up their children in a wicked world. And so they made decisions and they made judgments and they set down rules that they believed would preserve their family in godliness. They weren't thinking that rules preserve, add more rules and that will bring forth godliness. No. But they judged in wisdom, knowing themselves perhaps and their own weaknesses and their own hearts. They weren't coming here as a Pharisee thinking that they could save by the rules that they made, but they judged that they were going to keep their family in a very difficult time of ungodliness, and according to what they judged would be prudent, they gave these commandments. They were saying, this is how our family in the days of Ahab, and now even worse, with this man Jehu, who pretends to fear God, this is how our family is going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We want to impart to them two things: sobriety, spiritual sobriety, physical sobriety. We want them to be sober in their mind and ready to serve God and not entangled with all the things of this life. And we want them to live as a pilgrim and stranger, as those whose hope is always before them in Christ. These are the things that are important for our family, and this is what we're going to do and try to accomplish and conform them to. He saw the apostate in Israel. He saw the progression of sin all around him. He had seen that prophets had come. Elijah and Elisha had preached their sermons. He had seen people in Israel hear these sermons, even on Mount Carmel, hear these sermons, and it had no effect upon them. They just continued in darkness and in materialism and in drunkenness. So they made decisions, and they said, this is how we judge for our hearts how we will serve the Lord, how we will teach our children to live godly in this present world. That's the application. The application is not the specific decisions that he made, but the application is that we are called as parents to make such decisions. The application is not that we all make a law to be no alcohol. If you want to do that in your family, you may do that. If under prayer that's your conviction, by all means do that and bring up your children then that way too. Doesn't mean that, but that we bring that commandment or these specific commandments. We don't have houses. But even there, if you want to say this is the type of house, or we're not going to own a house, or we want to perhaps volunteer for foreign work and give up a house altogether, and we'll bring our family there, you may make such decisions. But the point is that it's made by husband and wife for the spiritual good and strengthening of their family. As we bring up our children in this world, we must not disconnect from our children and what they're facing. We must not disconnect from the world. We must not simply say, well, our kids are going to figure this out. We figured it out, they'll figure it out. We must not simply say, well, and this is a blessing of God, they have good company, and we'll just look for the common denominator of every other family in the church, and we'll just accept the common denominator. Again, we're very thankful for families and for Christian schools and for our fellowship and the ways that we can encourage and help each other as families. But they didn't say simply, we'll just let it sort of work itself out. But they made decisions as to how they would rule their family. Decisions aimed at godliness in this present world. So with a cell phone, they weren't afraid to say, this is when, and the password will be known by me, and this is when they'll be put aside. They won't be used. They weren't afraid with the internet to regulate that. They weren't afraid to set down rules, commandments for their children, not just a law, but a commandment teaching why. This is why. This is why we want you to do this. Commandments concerning dating, what kind of a person to date, what kind of a husband to look for, what kind of a wife to look for, teaching their children, this is the most important decision you're going to make. They set times of curfew. They set times that the teenagers were going to be home, that, no, you don't need to be gone every night. You can be home here. And they made their home. They interacted with their children so that they wanted to be home. They talked about clothing. They talked about media and television. They talked about devotions and what kind of devotions they wanted their children to participate in and do themselves personally. They talked about the Sabbath. They talked about what would be done on the Sabbath. They talked about a host of things. Were they constantly making rules and regulations? No. But they were always aiming. This is what our family is going to do for positive reasons, because we want to inculcate in us that we are servants of the Lord, and that we are in this world to serve Him and not to be conformed to this world. Our goal is not to be like this world. But our goal is that you children grow up to honor marriage, that you grow up to understand that God made them male and female, that you grow up to know the conviction of sin and your Savior Jesus Christ, that you grow up to love the church, that you grow up to understand that God has said, thou shalt not kill, which means that abortion, as is practiced in this world, is murder. All of these things of a godly life we must set before our children. That's what Jonadab did. He commanded his sons. And yes, positively, he gave the biblical basis of why he was asking for these things. And 250 years later, 10 generations following, his children obeyed. God blessed the instruction in a godly life. God blessed the instruction of a man who didn't just throw up his hands and say, well, this is the world we're living in, and that's the way things are, and I guess the church and everybody would just have to get used to it and adjust. We need to adjust on all of these moral questions to what the world is saying. Jonadab said, no, we will do adjustments in our home, but we will adjust always to what our God has revealed for us as his children. God wanted to show his blessing upon Jonadab and the Rechabite's home in his children's obedience. And this is very, very striking. The scriptures here want us to picture it in this prophecy of Jeremiah, which is mainly his sermons. Yet here we have an event that's taking place in his life, and we're given the details because it is quite striking. Jeremiah is told to bring these Rechabites who are living in Jerusalem in their tents, and everybody knows who they are. You can't miss them. There they are because of the walk of their life. And Jeremiah says, God says to Jeremiah, you bring them now up into the temple, and not just any place in the temple, but I want you to bring them to a very prestigious room in the temple. When Solomon built his temple, the walls of the temple did not support the roof, but that roof was supported by pillars outside the walls, spaced by 20 feet. And in that space, apartments were built. Two-story apartments were built alongside the temple. And these different apartments were used for priests and for princes and for prestigious people. And so we read that Jeremiah is told to go to a second floor apartment in the temple occupied by a man of God working, a priest in the temple. Underneath him was another man of God who was in charge of keeping the door of the temple. It was a very prestigious place. And he is to bring the Rechabites into that special chamber. And he's the prophet of God. And the Rechabites know him to be the prophet of God who has faithfully preached the word of God and suffered for the word of God. And so if you would think, is this a safe place for your children to go? You've taught them what you want them to do when they're outside of your eyes. Where are you going? Oh, you're going to the temple and to that apartment. And you're going with who? You're going with Jeremiah. Okay. And Jeremiah put out pots full of wine and cups in front of them. There are prestigious people in the apartment. There's a table. He has a bowl of wine, cups. He has the Rechabites sit down with their sons. And he says to them, drink wine. He doesn't say, would you like a cup of wine? Can I perhaps get you some different refreshment? Do you like red or white? Would you like to sample? Take a sip. He doesn't say that. He says, drink the wine. And they said to him, with all respect, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever, neither build houses. And we have obeyed the voice of our father. And not one of them, they didn't have time to talk about this before they came, not one of them caved. Every one of them, under what we would call the strongest pressure, they obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, their father, the one who had instructed them in a godly life. They kept it. One thing to obey when there's no pressure, but this was pressure. If ever they could have reasoned, well, maybe we should think about what Dad was instructing us that was so important to him and Mom. Maybe we should think about adjusting that, because he's saying to us to drink. If ever there was a point to think that way, it was then. But they didn't. And sometimes, as children and young people and families, we come under the same pressures. We see, perhaps, in the church world around us saying, well, they've given up on that. That what we have been taught, worship twice on the Lord's Day, they've given up on that. In fact, maybe even relatives and the religious community around us say, why do you go to church twice? You're interfering with our family plans and our recreation and our vacations. You're legalistic. You're just legalistic. You're old-fashioned. You're stuffy. You're no fun. You need to get with it. Perhaps others will say to us, that's a lot of money to spend on Christian education. You could buy a lot of things with that money. You could buy a lot of things for your kids. Drink the wine. Enjoy yourself a little. Yes, you have that money, but you can use it for yourself. That's okay. And how do we respond in that situation and in many like it? And then there's one thing when, as a young person, we're with everyone who agrees with us, and perhaps no one in that group would tempt us to set aside the ways of godliness that we have been taught. But there are other times you graduate from high school and you're in college and you're in a Christian college, and the professor puts pressure on you, and she or he is very intelligent and very persuasive and says to you, you need to understand that in today's culture, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to compromise on this heritage of truth in the Reformed creeds. We need to adjust those creeds to suit today, and we need to adjust what you believe, because no one really or actually believes what the Bible says. Creation, and on we can go, and male gender and female gender. Well, that's just not true. We need to redefine the faith of your father. And you're the only one there. Drink wine. Drink it. And then we have to stand alone. And when we stand alone, we're going to be singled out. They said, we will drink no wine. No, why? Was it just because they had been trained so rigidly? And so was Jonadab a power-hungry man, and he had just put fear into him? Is that why? And they couldn't do their own thinking. And Jonadab and his wife were afraid of education and all the rest. Is that why? Just outward compliance? No. It was because of the promise of Jesus Christ and a true faith lived in the heart of Jonadab, the Rechabite. Who's the real Rechabite? Who has kept his father's commandments, all that the father desired him to do. That's Jesus Christ. He obeyed his God. He laid down his life for us. And so our obedience, our following traditions of godliness, is not just because we don't think about anything, we just do what we're told, and when someone asks us, we don't know why. We don't know why we do what we do. Why do we have two services? Why is it wrong for male and male and female and female? Why are these things wrong? Well, I don't know. We don't say, I don't know. But we know. We know because that faith is in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that comes through a father and mother's patient, loving, teaching, and example. We don't just read them the laws. We don't just say, do what I tell you. But we live before them our faith as parents. And we show them out of a true faith and love for Christ why this glorifies God and why we follow the heritage of our fathers in many points and why we want to and why it is good, because these things preserve us as traditionalists. No, they preserve us in godliness. We desire that our lives, sinners that we are, we want our lives to be a light, a testimony for others unto Jesus Christ. And so this arises out of a zeal for God. And God blesses this. God's purpose in the family of the Rechabites was to exert influence, among his people, and to bring a word of judgment, a word of warning to the impenitent in Judah. In verses 12 through 15 of the chapter, God explains why he wanted Jeremiah to do this. He wanted everyone to see the obedience of this covenant family, to point out to them that they are obeying a father, and yet his people are not obeying him. What Jonadab charged them, they kept to do, but they did. But the people were not following the God of Israel. That the Rechabites were obeying a dead man. But his people were not listening to a living God. That Jonadab could not see them and look them in the eye whether they were following. He was dead. But Judah had to do with the eye of God, and before his very eye were forsaking him. And so it was a call to repentance. This tradition of the past, of godliness, is not to be shelved, is not to be scorned. It is to be seen because it's a call. It's God's call to us to faithfulness from the past generations. And God also used this as a powerful example for his children, for the church. And this is the point. We hear very often of negative things, of compromise, forsaking, sin, letting go, legalizing, of abortion. We hear of all of these things, and we know that the forces of unbelief applaud, and the devil is happy about these things, and we feel, as Christians in this world, beleaguered. And we see the church is struggling to hold on to the gospel of grace, and to preach that gospel of grace. But when you see obedience, principled obedience to God and to Jesus Christ, this inspires the church. This inspires us to hold on to the heritage, the example of a father, the example of a family is very powerful. It is noticed. It brings questions. Why do you do this? Why is that so important to you? It gives us an opportunity to speak of the hope that is in our heart. God blessed this. He says through Jeremiah, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever." The Rechabite family was taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. The Rechabite family was part of the minority 70 years later to return to Jerusalem. The Rechabite family were mentioned again by Nehemiah as being those who contributed to the building of the wall of Jerusalem. They continued to be active among God's people for many, many years after the captivity and on. God says, "I will bless this. I will bless parents and homes who humbly, prayerfully set down how this family is going to walk a godly life, not gauging around us, but from God's word, what we are going to do as a family." God says, "I will bless this." He has blessed us. He has given to you the heritage of godliness. May it be dear to our hearts. Amen. We thank thee this morning, O Lord, for thy word. We pray that thou wilt take thy word and use it in power in our hearts. We pray for thy blessing upon this family, the baptism this morning, and upon all of our families. In Jesus' name, amen.